whenever there are polls that are utilized, questions that are asked of people to try to determine various things, you know these, political polls and social polls, church polls, all kinds of ways to determine information. Whenever the question is asked, what's your favorite holiday of the year? Christmas is always first. It's always number one. And why not? We love the decorations, the festive atmosphere that is suddenly introduced into our lives and many times into places that are often somewhat bleak. I mean, there's nothing better than going to the office, the place you've got to go to every day, and suddenly it looks more festive. That's a good thing. The music, I've been listening to 92.7, that plays 24-hour Christmas music. It has since November the 1st. It used to be like Thanksgiving, they would start. Now, November the 1st, it starts up. I wasn't sure I was going to listen. I have my rules about Christmas. I have my rules. I don't listen to Christmas music usually till after Thanksgiving. I watch the various movies on very specific days. I know, I'm weird. And after, on the 26th of December, I don't want one more song. I don't want to see one more decoration. I'm over. I'm done. Moving on. Groundhog Day is on its way. But we love Christmas. The traditions, family, the food, all of that is wonderful. And for those of us with a lot more Christmases to recall than some others, we love the nostalgia of remembering what it was like as a child and the anticipation of Christmas Day and all that that brings. But like so many events, so many things through the course of the year, Christmas is not always the happiest time for everyone. Because there are those that grew up with very unhappy memories, regardless of what the season was. It's a very painful or difficult event if something like that took place towards the end of the year. As you approach Thanksgiving and Christmas, it might bring back memories of things that were very unpleasant. And then there are those that celebrate a holiday for the first time without a loved one present. Those are very difficult times. But what's the common element about each of those things, no matter how happy or how difficult? What's common about them? For the most part, they are all due to exterior issues, exterior situations and circumstances. It's what I'm observing, it's what I'm hearing, it's what I'm seeing. But see, my question is, how do we deal with those things that are in us when it comes to this time of year? And I entitled this brief series that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks leading up to our Christmas service, Preparing for the Coming of the King. Now see, now many times we think of that as more of an Easter kind of a celebration, the coming of the King again, he's rising. But it also, I think, applies to this time of year and coming into this Christmas season, one that should be filled with joy, but for many people it's not. And see, what I would like to look at over the next several weeks is, what is it about inside of me that I need to examine and look at so I can be prepared to joyously receive the coming of the Christ child? How can this Christmas be different than any other Christmas that I have ever experienced? We enter into this season, and I believe there should be joy in our hearts. And let's face it, though, joy is at somewhat of a short commodity right now, if you look around. That's why I encourage many of you, don't get swimming under the news stations. Guard how much you allow that to come into your minds and into your hearts. Because number one, it's not changing a great deal. So you can watch that thing once or twice a week, and that's all you need, because it isn't going to change much more. The danger is because it impacts us on an emotional level that begins to rob our joy. And I've talked to several of you personally about these things, and to your credit, you've made the changes. But see, that's exterior. What about what's going on inside of me? And we cannot always change the things that are going on around us, but we can certainly change the things that are going on inside of us. And so the first thing I'd like to look at this morning is dealing with things of the past. Looking at what's behind you. And the most important emotional element that's attached to that is one word, forgiveness. And so I've asked Ryan if he would come. He's going to read to us an account from Genesis 19, you've got your Bibles, turn there, if you would, Genesis 19, and this is going to be verses 15 to 26.
As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen in the earth, and Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt.
Thank you, sir. So this very familiar story demonstrates, I think, with great clarity, the dangers of holding on to the past. Now, I'm fairly confident that there's no one in here that's going to be turned into a pillar of salt, so you can relax if you're a little concerned about that. But certainly Lot's wife had been told very clearly, don't look back. Lot and his daughters and his wife were spared. They were permitted to leave the city before God brought the heavenly judgment on it. He said, don't look back. See, there was a reason for that. It wasn't because God didn't want them to watch the fireworks that were coming. I mean, let's face it, in the natural, if you know fire and brimstone are coming from heaven, isn't that something you might want to just take a look at? I've never seen that before. But that wasn't what God was concerned about. See, God knew it was the condition of their heart that was the most important issue. And so he gave them those instructions through the two angels that were there. Don't look back. And yet she did. But you see, in our own lives, we have our own things that we should not be looking back on. Things like unhealthy relationships, experiences of failure, times of woundedness, poor decisions. They're all a part of our past in varying degrees. But you see, not one of those things should ever be holding you to that time. You should never be held there. And I want to look very quickly at three important elements of dealing with the past. Here's the first one, is that you need to recognize the power of the past. See, when we talk about dismissing those things or never looking at them, it somehow, I think, comes into our minds that, well, this is nothing. That was not really a part of who I was. Well, yes, it was. It was there. It did occur. But you see, if we don't recognize how powerful the pull of that is, it's easy to get pulled back into it. And I can tell you that's especially true when you consider harmful or painful or unhealthy relationships. That's one of the greatest pulls holding us in the past. Because as time goes on, for some reason, the bad of those relationships tends to fade into the background. And the good is all we think about. Come on, don't sit there like you've never done this. I know you have. You've got this very unhealthy relationship and you knew you needed to get out of it. And you did. But as time goes on, you're suddenly thinking, you know, that wasn't so bad. Is a nice person. She was, she was kind. He was a good guy. And so then it begins a cycle that we find ourselves in. And it begins with realizing, I got to get out of this. I got to get away from this person right now. And so you do. You separate. And then the memories begin to fade. And you suddenly begin finding yourself that you're thinking, well, this person's not so bad. So you allow the relationship to be rekindled in some way. And then you're not long in it before you're going, I can't believe I did this again. He's still the same. She's no different than what she was before. And so you separate yourself. And the bad memories fade. And you rekindle. And you realize what you, and it just cycles around. This is why people find themselves over and over in unhealthy relationships that they know God closed the door because that's not where they belong. But when you fail to realize the power of the past, you allow it to still be an influence in your life. And see, that's why it's so important. Can I tell you, and maybe you've never heard this term before. I know some of you had. This is why every past relationship you had, it's so important to break the soul tie that you made with them. And so often that soul tie is associated with physical intimacy, whether you were married or not. There's a soul tie that's present, and it must be broken. And see, that's not a complicated thing, church. It just is simply two things. Number one, I confess my sin to God, or I confess that relationship to Him, and then I renounce that connection I have and ask the Father to come and to bring healing into my life. But it's a breaking, it's a speaking of that relationship that needs to come to an end. See, Lot's wife was not willing to do that. She kept those relationships as a part of her mind and her thinking, even though she was surrounded by sin. And the Bible tells us Lot was a righteous man. He didn't make very good decisions many times. We've talked about this in the past. You remember when Lot and Abraham split from each other, Lot started on the plains of Shinar away from the city. And then he was living closer to the gate. And then finally, when we find him here, he's sitting in the city at the place where the elders would sit. Lot got pulled into a position in a place he did not belong. And see, how many of us find ourselves in those positions, in those places, and we're going, how in the world did I get here? How did this relationship become so important to me when I know how destructive it is? How is it that this habit that I have in my life now that I know I should not have has become a part of me? And we allow ourselves to get pulled in just like Lot did. And so separating ourselves from that means that we have to recognize the power of that past and to give it to God. The second thing then is that we cannot dwell on our past mistakes. You can't dwell on those, church. When you have confessed your sin before God and the cleansing comes and you are forgiven, it's done. But you know, we each have a projector that we all carry around in our minds. And my projector plays the reels of my life from time to time. I don't have a lot of control of what movie I'm watching. Sometimes just things pop up. And sometimes they're nice things. I was thinking about our honeymoon the other day, and my reel was playing. It was great. I was paragliding up there, up in the, parasailing. She's in the boat. The guys in the boat were happy to have her in the boat. I wanted her up there with me. No, that's not happening. But I'm parasailing. That's a great film. I love that video. I'm happy when that shows up on my projector. But there are other videos that also want to play on a regular basis. But you see, I know who puts those films on. That's Satan. He puts on the films of my life that I don't want to remember, that I'm not proud of, that I know I have been forgiven of. And see, that's why as a Christian, I don't believe that a Christian continues to wallow in the past of the things that you didn't do right. It's happened to all of us. It's a part of being a person. Mistakes are a part of who we are. And if you were, are those that kind of a person who says, listen, I got no regrets about what my life at all. Either you're delusional or you spent your whole life blaming other people for your problems. That's your only reasons. The only way that you cannot have anything in the past that you would go, I liked another shot at that. I wish I could have done that differently, is you blame everybody else for your problems. And see, I think we often talk about what it means to mature as a Christian, to walk with the Lord. I believe one of the surest ways to show that is a man or a woman who is willing to immediately say, my bad, I blew that, my fault, owning it. You see, when you become an adult, that's something that you do. As a child, you blame things. It's not my fault. You know, I didn't do that. I didn't knock that over. My brother did that. Your parents are going, you're an only child. Well, that doesn't matter. It's just somebody else did this. It wasn't me. But as an adult, we own the things of our lives. At least we should as Christians. If you're a finger pointer, you're the one that is denying the fact that you need God in your life. You're denying the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. And see, I've found it so much easier when I just admit the things that I've done, to admit my need for Jesus in my life, to know that without Him, I'm moving in the wrong direction. So the third thing then is that there's a danger of holding on to those past hurts and grievances. Now, that's two different things. I'm talking about your mistakes. You don't let your mistakes define who you are. But let's face it, every single one of us at one time or another in our lives have been hurt. And you know what the biggest issue with that is, at least for Christians? Normally you're hurt in the two places that you want to be the safest, and that's in your home and here in church. Parents, pastors, leaders, those that you have looked up to who are not perfect, make mistakes. I've made mistakes in the 11 years that we have been together here. I know. I'll let that digest a moment for you there. You want to take a moment and just reconcile that? I know. Hard to believe. No, of course it's not hard to believe. I've made mistakes. There's things I would love to be able to do again. But you see, when you own those things and when you are coming before God to say, God, I need you in my life, then those things are not what hold on to you, plus the hurts that you receive from other people do not seed themselves into your lives. Now, if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been hurt by somebody, every hand in the room should be up, because there's not one of us that have avoided that in our lives. The hurts are genuine. But can I tell you this as well? You know, I talked about walking forward as a Christian, becoming more mature. Here's another element of it, is that it takes a lot to offend you. See, I believe that's a mark of a godly man and a godly woman. It takes a lot to offend you. Now, I'm not up here to toot my own horn about being a godly person, but I can tell you that years ago, I came to the conclusion that if I get offended by what everything people I hear say that I might not like, I'm going to spend most of my life upset. Because people don't think. We don't think when we say something. Or the big one, we're kidding around, we're joking, and all of a sudden, boom, we hit a nerve that we weren't aware was sitting right there on the surface, and suddenly now somebody's mad at me, and I'm going, what did I do? I don't know what I did. But see, I don't want to be on that side of it. I want to be on the side that a person comes up and says, listen, I think I said something that really offended you. I'd love to be able to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you mean. I wasn't offended. See, that's what I want for you. I want you to be walking so closely with the Father that the things that take place outside come under the covering of the shed blood. And it says, listen, I'm not going to get upset. Life's too short. Life does not have enough time for me to be getting worked up about every little thing that comes along. But that's much easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? Much easier to say. I didn't sleep good last night. I got a lot on my mind. I don't feel real good. Eagles aren't playing well. You know, whatever it is that's got you upset. And we use those as excuses to treat people in a way that we shouldn't. See, I believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to look for ways to get upset at people. I'm not going to hold to those hurts and those grievances in my life. Because as you know, I've shared this with you many times, the only person that is hurt when you are grieving against someone or you've got something against someone else, it's you. You're doing damage to yourself because your heart and your attitude is not honoring God. And then we take that one step further, and that is forgiveness. How do you forgive the people that maybe have hurt you. Because I'm not saying that doesn't happen by any means. I've been hurt more times than I'd like to remember. Yes, yeah, some of them at home, some of them in church. I've been hurt. So how do you forgive? And that's what I want to finish with this morning, is looking at what that means to forgive, because it begins with you receiving forgiveness. That's where it starts. You must accept the fact that Jesus died for you. Amen. That you are forgiven of your sins. That's the way that you don't hold to the past. That's the way that you don't let those things continue to grab onto you and keep you locked in a place that you don't belong. Amen. You say, man, but you don't know what I did. I don't need to. He knows, and he still forgave you. He still loves you enough that no matter what the situation was, what the circumstance was, he forgave you. And so forgiveness begins with a choice of letting go. That's where it starts. Vance, I'll use you as my subject here today. So Vance and I are buds, and Vance said something that I thought was very uncalled for, and it was a little bit mean. Now see, I can say that because I know he wouldn't do that. But the fact is, if it gets seated in my heart that Vance has hurt my feelings, I now have a choice. And you do too. Every single one of you has a choice when something like that happens. Either I can just fluff it off and let it go. He didn't mean it. There was a context that was going on. I could see why he would have thought that might have been funny, or, you know, whatever his intent was. I have a choice. I can either just dismiss it, or I can take it and I can hold it. And I can say, oh, okay, pal, you want to go down this road? I hope your tires are good, because I'm coming after you. And I'm going to want retribution. I'm going to want to get even. I'm not going to dismiss this until he comes up and apologizes to me. Come on, how many of you have had that go through your heart? Not about him. But how many have had that go through your heart, and you know that's been your attitude? You see, forgiveness begins with a choice. And that first choice is to recognize that I accept what has been done for me by God the Father, sending Jesus to die on my behalf so I would not have to pay the death penalty of the sin nature that is already in me from the moment I'm born. But to come before him and to say, Father, thank you. I accept that. I'm not who I was. I am who I am now. Because when you come to that place now, you're in a place to be able to say, I can forgive him. I forgive my brother. It is about letting go of the past, because God's love and forgiveness for us, my friends, as you know, is unconditional. God forgives and loves us unconditionally. No matter how bad and terrible you were, at least in your own mind, bad and terrible, he loves us unconditionally. Can I love Vance and forgive Vance in that same way? He never came up and apologized. It doesn't matter. That has no bearing on what it is that's happening here today. I'm offering forgiveness to my brother. Because you see, forgiveness for others is also about the knowledge of God's grace for us. Again, understanding his grace for us. Can I ask you something? And I'll do this rather pointedly. How can you dare not forgive someone else when God's forgiven you? How can you dare do that? How can you honestly say, I'm holding this against this person, when I look back at the litany of things that God could hold over me, but he forgave me? He said, no, I'm not going to be holding that against you. Forgiveness is not something that we deserve, my friends. It's not something that we can earn. Why would we make someone else have to do that for us? Amen. Can you tell this means a lot to me? Can you tell how important that I think this is? Jesus told the disciples, or told the people that he was talking with, if you do not offer forgiveness to the people around you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. Is that enough of a reason not to do that? And again, I realize, church, this is not an easy thing to do. It's not easy. But it's commanded of us in the scriptures to forgive one another. And then here's the third thing. God's forgiveness is transformative. And see, that in and of itself is what enables me to be able to offer Vance forgiveness. to be able to forgive him of what he said to me, to be able to release him so it never comes up. I'm not harboring something in the back of my mind because I've been transformed by God's forgiveness in my life. It liberates us from the chains of guilt. It liberates us from the shame that we carry of our past. It liberates me from having to have retribution from this guy, because at that point, that's not what is important in my life. What's more important to me is the restoration of our relationship. And you know what the funny thing is? He'll even never even know that it was broken. He'll never even know. And so I come up to him. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to come up and say, "Now, Vance, you really hurt my feelings the other day, but I forgive you." "Yeah, you blew it right there. You blew it. You blew it. You didn't do that the right way. Because what you were trying to do was to make him feel bad about what he said to you. That's a form of retribution. You're trying to get even just a little bit." "Huh? You know what you say to him?" "Nothing. Nothing. Zero. It's like it never happened." How often does God remind you of your mistakes in your past, in your life? Do you ever feel that, sense that? God's going, "Hey, you blew that." Up here in just a minute. Oh, there we go. That helped a little bit. Now you're with me. If your eyes were closed, they're not now. You see, the Hebrew word for forgiveness in the Bible is selikah. And that word is actually a legal term. It means to forgive someone of their debt. It means to take what they had, their obligation, and to dismiss it. So now take that and transfer that into what it means for us. That I forgive Vance of the debt. That he doesn't owe me anything. I'm not even going to remind him of it because it's a non-issue from here on. That's what true forgiveness is. And as I read this portion here in Matthew 18, I only finish with this so that you understand how intense and how sincere this is.